In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, God's name, please be seated. Good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Church this morning. Our sermon is going to come from Galatians chapter 4, which we just heard our epistle reading. The fourth chapter, verses 21, 22, down to about verse 30. The title of the sermon is Two Boys, Two Mountains, and Two Covenants. So we'll look at it now. Sometimes when things are read during the service from the scriptures, they may sound very confusing. If you don't spend time in the scriptures understanding the Old Testament, then when Paul's referencing it, it might be very confusing to you, particularly in our passage this morning from St. Paul to the Galatians, because it's an allegory. And so much of the Old Testament is allegorical to the New Testament and what God is doing and was doing in the time of Christ and is doing now. For example, the temple. In the Old Testament, we read about the temple, and that's an allegory of the church to come. Or if you read about the 12 tribes of Israel, that's an allegory of the 12 disciples to come. Or if you remember the story of the scapegoat, how they would all lay their hands on the head of the scapegoat and drive him out into the desert to die. It would just go out and die, and take the sins of the people with him. That was an allegory, of course, of Christ, who took the sins of the world. Or if you think about the lambs that were sacrificially offered in the temple, and Christ now becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not the lambs that they slaughter in the temple, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Or if you remember the sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac, that God called Abraham to bring his son Isaac, who we're going to talk about today, and to sacrifice him. And it was his only son, and he didn't have him until he was 90 years old, and he loved his son. Of course, he didn't want to do it, but he was obeying God. So he takes Isaac up on the hill, and he builds, you know, an area where he's going to sacrifice his son, and he gets the knife up in the air, and God says, stop. And God says, the Lord will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And so he doesn't sacrifice his son. God never wanted to sacrifice his son. And so there's a lamb tangled in the brush, and they sacrifice the lamb. But, of course, if we look forward into the New Testament, when God said, I will provide the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, he's, of course, talking about Christ. So if we don't, you know, pay attention to some of the allegories of the Old Testament, we'll never fully understand what St. Paul is talking about. And today he's doing exactly that. He's talking about the Old Testament and shedding light on what God was doing then in order to enlighten what God is doing now. And so the story is basically of Abraham and Sarah. And when Abraham was younger, he was about 70 years old at the time, God speaks to him. Now, this is at a time when there were many gods and goddesses that were worshipped, and everybody had statues and all kinds of things that they were doing. And the theistic God, the true one God, wasn't really worshipped the way that we would understand it today. There wasn't Judaism yet. There wasn't Christianity yet. And God speaks to Abraham. It's a sort of beginning. This is why he's the father of the Jewish people, Abraham. And then, of course, the father of Christianity, which comes out of Judaism. And God speaks to him, and God makes him a promise, because he was a faithful man. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as many as the stars in the sky. You're going to have so many descendants one day. And of course, Abraham's like, what are you talking about? You know, I'm 70 years old. You know, my wife is 75 years old, 70 years old. And we have no children. You have to understand, back then, if you didn't have a child, then of course, society figured that the gods didn't look down upon you favorably. You must be a horrible person because they didn't understand any idea of resurrection or heaven or eternal life. Their understanding was if you were going to have eternal life, you lived vicariously through your children. And if God didn't give you any children, it's because he wanted your story to end. He wanted your family line to end. There was something wrong with you. So there's great, you know, sadness when you couldn't have children, when you were barren, you couldn't give birth. And so they suffered through all this. And also God makes them this promise that you're going to have a child. How is this going to happen, right? So the years pass on. And now they're, you know, in their mid-80s, and God still has an answer to the promise that he had made to them. And so they're thinking to themselves, what are we going to do here? And so Sarah says, maybe what God meant was that you were supposed to be with our servant, our slave, Hagar, and she would give birth to a son, and then we could take that son in, and that son could be ours, and then we would fulfill the promises of God. And Abraham is too quick to abide on that, says, okay, sounds like a good plan to me. Takes Hagar into his tent, and the next thing you know, she's pregnant. So Hagar gives birth to a son called Ishmael. We talk about two boys now, Ishmael. Now, Ishmael was born of Hagar the slave. All right, the second child comes by way of the miracle. Sarah actually gets pregnant, as God promised. 5 years later, Sarah finds herself with a child. Now, Hagar and Sarah are at each other's throats, because Hagar now has been with Abraham, who's the leader, and so even though she's a slave, she has this child, and she feels like she's got some power now, and she really rubs it into the face of Sarah. And Hagar and Sarah just do not get along at all. And now all of a sudden comes forth Isaac, the son of promise, the one God said was going to come. And had they waited, they would have understood. And so Hagar gives birth to Ishmael, which means God listens, right? And Ishmael will grow up and end up settling in Saudi Arabia, in Mecca. And Ishmael is sort of the father of the Muslim faith. And then you have Sarah, who gives birth to Isaac. His name means laughter, because it's a crazy joke when people that old could have kids, so it's just brought great laughter and joy to them. And they settle in Israel. And what you find today, amazingly enough, is the battle between Hagar, Sarah, Ishmael, Isaac still goes on. The Muslims and the Jews, the Muslims and the Christians, it's still going on to this day, right? This tension, this strife. So what happens is Sarah basically says, now that she's got her true son that was born of the promise, she says to Hagar, you're out of here. She tells Abraham, get this woman, get her son, get him out of here. Abraham is saddened by this because he does love Ishmael, it's his son. And so what he does, he fills up her backpack with food and drink and sends her on her way into a desert basically for the two of them to die. I mean, what are they going to do? They're slaves, they don't have any money, they don't have anything. And so there's this scene in the scriptures where you feel so much pain for Hagar. She's standing with her baby, Ishmael. She doesn't know what to do, so she lays him in the shade under a tree and leaves because she can't stand to hear the crying as he's dying, because they have nothing to eat and nothing to drink in the desert. She can't stand the pain of hearing him cry, so she walks away from her child to die herself and to let her child die without seeing it. And God speaks to her. And God opens her eyes to a well of water just over the horizon, and she gets her child, and God tells her that he's going to bless him and make him the father of many nations and many people. And so Ishmael is blessed. And so he ends up, as I said, in Saudi Arabia, and becomes, you know, a very powerful person. And then back at home, of course, Isaac, you know, stories of Abraham, Isaac, and his brothers, and all that happens there, I won't go through all that, but he is this child of promise. So you have two sons, the son of a slave and the son of a free woman. The legitimate son and the son of the illegitimate slave, right? And then we move on, not only do we have two boys, but we have two mountains. They talk about two different mountains, right? The first mountain is Mount Sinai, and this is where Hagar the slave was from, Mount Sinai. And that's where Moses received the Ten Commandments, on Mount Sinai. So you have this imagery of the law, okay? Moses, Mount Sinai, and point Paul's making Hagar's from there. And then they talk about Mount Moriah, where Sarah is from, right? And I don't know if you know this or not, but Mount Moriah is also known as Golgotha in the New Testament. It's the same mountain where Christ is crucified, and where Christ dies. And so the imagery, and we'll get to the allegory Paul is giving now. He's saying Christians are like Isaac in the sense that they were born of God, not from a slave, but from a free woman of promise. Not on the mountain of laws and legalism and regulations, but by the promise and faith and love of God. So what he's saying is he's showing this contrast, and he's saying there's two covenants. There's this covenant of legalism. And what he's responding to are the Judaizers. Now the Judaizers were St. Paul's beta's existence. What they would do is follow him around everywhere he would preach, and when he was done, they would follow behind him and say, you can't be a Christian unless you're a Jew first. You have to be circumcised, you have to obey the laws of Moses, you know, the temple worship, the whole thing. You have to be Jewish, then you can believe in Christ. And so St. Paul is constantly, most of his epistles, this is what he's responding to, that the Christian does have to be Jewish first. And so now he's responding to those Judaizers again in the book of Galatians. And he's saying, as evidence of this, look, you don't have to be a Jew to be a Christian. There were two covenants, remember? The first covenant was with Abraham and Sarah, and they bore a child. who was born in the area where Christ was crucified, the Mount of Moriah, the beautiful mountain of freedom and grace and love, right? And promise. And then you have the child born the slave on the mountain of the laws and legalism. And what Paul is doing is contrasting these two covenants. And ultimately what he's trying to say is that Christians are free to live in the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ through a life of faith. Not as slaves, born of a slave, but born of a free person, born of Christ, born of grace, born of mercy. Do you see? So this is what he's contrasting. This is what he's trying to say. There's two ways that we can live our lives. We can live our lives like those who are born of slaves. In other words, slaves to the law, legalism. Living every day, basing our lives on how well we performed, and trying to earn our way to God, and trying to earn a relationship that has already been freely given. And so this life leads us to frustration because we can't live it out perfectly. And St. Paul says this all along. If you're going to be a Jew, good luck with that, because you can never do it. Nobody can keep the commandments. The commandments are given to show you that you can't keep them. But rather, Christ, who did keep them, is our strength and our hope, and we're supposed to live in Him. So this is what Paul is offering this morning, are these two different ways, these two covenants. And I think too often, Christians, even we ourselves, get caught up in this life of being born of a slave. That we base Christianity on good behavior, on getting it right. And we end up becoming disappointed and judgmental and frustrated. And what Paul is saying today is you base your relationship on faith in Jesus Christ. And then He is our strength. And what comes along for the ride is holiness and goodness and purity. All of these things are the fruit of a love relationship with God. And so I guess I would ask this morning for you to consider your own life and ask yourself, do I wake up every morning and view God as sort of a judge, and I'm going to live under these rules, and if I break the rules that I'm out, or if I keep the rules I'm in, or am I in a love relationship and a marriage with Christ where we're working this out together, and where Christ is loving me and the love is transforming me so that I'm keeping the laws? So the only way that will ever be good is to first realize you're loved and to love. Love is the overflow. Goodness, right? Love at the core of goodness is love. So ultimately, the question is being asked you this morning is, are you in a love relationship with Christ? When you consider Christ, is it a love relationship in a marriage, or is it a judge in a courtroom? Is it Mount Moriah, or is it Mount Sinai? Is it Hagar, or is it Sarah? Is it Isaac, or is it Ishmael? Ultimately, it should be that we can come to Christ in this relationship, even in our failures, and find mercy and compassion, because the relationship is based not on laws, but on love. And if you have that relationship with Christ, it will transform you. And this is how Christ is transforming the world. We ask, is Christ changing the world? Yes, He's changing the world through you. He is the strength. And through Him, when we love, when somebody strikes us, and we don't reciprocate, we bury it, and it ends there. And we change the world through Christ and through strength. When we love the unlovely, when we love our enemies, when we do all of these things, we're living this life of freedom in Christ. And we're changing the world through Christ. And so I would just pray that you would contemplate that this morning, how you view God, your relationship to God, and ask yourself, is it a love relationship in marriage where I can find mercy and joy, or is it this legalistic relationship where everything's about getting it right and behaving well? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.